Well, it is good to see those of you who are out with us today. We have a good number that are out. Building is extremely lopsided today. Might fall in over on this side. So y'all on this side, just be careful over here. Because if it tilts, it's going to tilt like that. But it's good to see those of you who are with us. There's several that we don't know about and we need to check on and see what's going on with them. If you'll notice, I changed the lesson for this morning from what it was going to be. If you looked in the bulletin, be strong will be next Sunday instead of this morning. And then let all that you do be done in love will be the next, the Sunday after that. Decided instead what I do this morning and this evening. There will be no PowerPoint today. We're going to do what's called expository lessons. So we're going to be looking at a text and examining it for both this morning and this evening. This morning's we'll look at Philippians chapter 3 here in just a few moments. Tonight we're going to look at five different passages from the book of Ecclesiastes and look at it as being God's guidelines for us in our living. So that's what tonight will be. One of them is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where it talks about the vows that somebody had read this morning in his Bible class. So we'll just skim through that point, I guess. No, good class this morning on that. I do need to make mention, I was asked in the business meeting last Sunday, those who are interested in helping with the booth at Charlotte on the 21st, whether you can help at the booth or if you can help in the background getting things together, we will meet this Wednesday night after services. So plan on that, please. We will meet this Wednesday night after service, after Bible class, to look at all that we need to get done in time for the 21st. So please plan on that. I know I'm forgetting something else, but I don't remember what it is. So tonight, hopefully, I'll remember it for that. My freshman year of college, in November of that year, there was a movie that came out in theaters, a movie that children still today love. My niece was 3 years old when it came out, and I can't count how many times we watched that movie. I can probably tell you the words of every song in it. The Disney movie Frozen came out in fall of 2013. There was a song in there by Idina Menzel called Let It Go. And it's a song that a lot of kids like. It's a lot of song that a lot of adults like to use when someone's complaining about a problem or going on and on about a problem, and they say, let it go. Of course, now instead of just saying it, they sing the song to the person a lot of times. This morning, we're looking at the idea from the point of Paul of letting go and moving forward, moving on. We don't like to do that a lot. We like to hold on to the past. We like to keep rooted in what we've always been doing. We like to stay in the old ways and not let it go and move on. Also, we like to get hunkered down in things and get our nerves grated, but not let it go and move forward. There's a reason why we ought to be doing that. There are just times where it is not good to hold it in, and we need to let it go. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 16, Paul is giving us an idea of what really matters in life, of what the true matters are for one's life. There are things he learned that he needed to let go. There are things that he understood that he needed to do to move forward in his life. We sing the song sometimes, I'm pressing on the upward way. If we don't let go of the past, then we're not pressing forward onto what's coming, as Paul talks about in verses 12 through 14. And so we need to hopefully have the same understanding in our life that there are things we need to let go in order that we might move forward. So let's start with examining what Paul says in verses 7 through 11 of this text. When he's talking about his loss and what he's gained. Verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The terms were gain and counted loss introduces an idea of weighing things against each other. We have priorities in our life. You know, I can do this or I can do that, but I can't do both. I think about when I worked at the state of Tennessee full-time, was preaching part-time, going to school full-time, and working on community organizations. At one point it finally came to, something had to go. Because my time couldn't take all of it. And so what do? When you're in situations like that, where you have all these projects and people want you to come over to their house or come do this, or what do? You sit down and you figure out what's the most important things. What can I give up and what can I keep? And so we start valuing things. There are things that are more important to us. We put value on different parts of our life. We put value depending on different points in our life. I think about when I was first out of college, what was my value? What did I value most? Going to college and getting that degree. What do I value more now? Not so much the degree as working and doing the job I need to do and helping others. At different points in our life, our values change. If we're the same person we were before we obeyed the gospel and nothing's changed, then where are our priorities still? Where do our priorities fall? Where do we put our value? On the things beforehand or on the things now? And so there is this idea of figuring out what's profitable. Verses 5 and 6, Paul, when he comes to Christ, he valued the kinds of things in verses 5 and 6 as being profitable and advantageous to him beforehand. Read verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. This is what was important to Paul before he obeyed the gospel. This is where he put his value. That he was a Jew, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee, that he was found blameless to the old law, that he persecuted this church that was going contrary, in his mind, to his belief. That's where he put his value. What would happen if when he obeyed the gospel, he didn't change his value? Would he have run into some of the problems he describes to some of the churches he writes to? When they're still trying to bring in the old law into the church? When they're trying to make Gentile Christians act like Jews? You think that could have possibly been one of the problems he would have had if he hadn't changed his values? There are things that had to let go. There would come a time when he would see things in a different light at his conversion. When he obeyed the gospel, it wasn't important that he persecute the church anymore, was it? He's now a part of it. It wasn't important that he was found blameless to the old law, was it? Because he realized he was under the new law. It wasn't important that he was born a Jew, was it? Because he's a child of God. Perspective changes. But what happens when we don't let go of the old self? What happens when we don't let it go and move forward? He came to consider them as lost for Christ. He recognized that they're no longer of any value to him. He had to let them go for the sake of Christ. There are things we're involved in before we obey the gospel. Do we stay involved in all of them once we've obeyed? Hopefully not. Because some of them are probably not of a godly nature. Some of them probably take away time that we should use to serve God and to serve Christ. How can we be effective for the kingdom if we're not letting go of the past? Letting go of things we formerly did. It's a sad thought that if we obey the gospel and our friends that are closest to us 3, 4, 5 years later say, oh, you're still the same old person. You've not changed.
Have we moved forward? If we're not changing. Think about in our lives today. I think about, and I think I've used this story before, but I might not. In the public library where I first worked, I remember when I started volunteering there, my second year as a volunteer, the library director retired, and the new director came in. And we're all there, all the volunteers are assembled, and all the staff's assembled, and the lady from the state that I ended up working with later on was there. She was the tech consultant. And this is back in the time we had about 3 computers in the library, I think, in the whole library. Director, cataloger, and 1 circulation. I think that was it. And the tech lady asked the new director, "Do you want Wi-Fi in this library?" And she said, "How much is it going to cost me?" $50 router, and I can use what else is already here. Yeah, okay, we'll pay $50. And the old director that's retiring said, "No, you don't want Wi-Fi. That's just a fad. That's going to go out in a year or two. Nobody wants Wi-Fi." Of course, this is 2006. What would have happened if our library never would have progressed? Never got computers, never had Wi-Fi. Just kept the old books and the old card catalog that you had to hand file. You think a lot of people would use that library today? You had to let go of the past to be able to move forward. Things just don't work today that worked 50 years ago. It's a different society we live in. There's no harm in holding to those memories and hoping that some of the attitudes from that can come back. But we can't expect 2020, which is what we're fixing to be in, to function like 1950. It's the same thing for our lives. We can't be 60 years old and still act like the things we did when we were 20 are moving us forward. Because if for the last 40 years we've done the exact same thing, guess what? We've grown stale. We've grown stagnant. We're not growing anymore. We're not moving forward. And so we have to let go of things from the past in order that we might move forward. What do we value in our life? Right now, what do we value in our time? What do we value? We value spending time with family. Do we value time working? Do we value time at school? What are our values? And let me ask you, in 5 years, are they going to be different? In 10 years, are they going to be different? Likely so. And if they're not, then are we progressing? Verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is now moving from past to present. Not only the things he mentioned in verse 6, by adding the word all to this context in verse 8, he broadens his statement that embraces everything that stood between him and Christ, everything that was before. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When we become a Christian and we change our lives, if we hold on to even part of our past that is of a sinful nature that keeps us apart from God, then we're not moving forward completely. We're still stuck in the past. Everything beforehand, everything before Christ that is contrary to Him, we have to let go of. We have to let it go if we want to move forward. He has an entirely new outlook on things. Do you notice that? That's what the difference is here. This is why he can say this phrase. He has a different outlook. He is emphasizing the knowledge of Christ. Something that is so valuable that it compensates much more than for all the loss. Knowing Christ, knowing Him, having a relationship with Him,
is so much more valuable than all of his past. All of what was prior. Could we not say the same? Knowing Christ, having a relationship with Him as our Lord and Savior, following Him to where we can be in heaven with Him, is much more valuable than anything we were a part of beforehand. Because everything we did of our own accord is temporary. A relationship with Him is eternal. And so we change our outlook to know Christ, trusting, loving, obeying, relying, serving Him. What a joy that is in that relationship. Verse 10. Why? Why verse 10? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Christ is much deeper than having an intellectual understanding of Him. In Spanish, and I don't want to give a Spanish lesson up here, but the word know are two different words. Saber and conocer. I love that the Spanish language separates the two, because in our English language, when we use the word know, it's up to interpretation. What you mean? Saber. I know Linda Frazier. I know she likes the Yankees, Tennessee football. I know that she works for the school system in the as chief financial officer. I know that she used to be county mayor. I know she likes to play rook. I know she bids high when she has a dry rook. I know her. We have a relationship. That's saber. Conocer. I know of Ron Daly. I've met him on an occasion, but I don't have a relationship with him. I know who he is, what he's done for the kingdom, but I don't know him in the way we talk about a relationship. That's the difference between the two Spanish words that both we translate know in English. This know in the Bible, that I may know him, if you ever want to read from a parallel Bible that has Spanish and English, I'll be glad to share mine with you. Use this saber. That I may have a knowledge of him, that I may intimately know him. Not, I know of him. Now, I can go to the Spanish and give you a better definition than I could go to the Greek, because it's all Greek to me, literally. But the New American Standard that's been translated into Spanish, looking at the Greek, gives us this word of an intimate knowledge of who Christ is. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may have an understanding that is fully incorporated with what He would think, what He would do, how He would serve, how He loves. That's what Paul's talking about in that I may know Him. You see, if everything in my past is what's important to me, I can't make time to get to know Christ, can I? If when I obey the gospel, I keep everything the same, don't change a bit, where's the time going to come from that I use to get to know God and get to know Christ? To understand how He loves, that I may love my brethren as He loves them, that I may love those who are lost like He loves the lost. How can I understand how to serve my brethren if I don't take the time to learn how He served others and is still serving me today? So I have to let go of things in the past that I can move forward. And so then you have verses 12 through 14. Pressing toward the mark. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. As long as there was life left for Paul in his body, there was room for progress, that he could still come to know Christ better. You see, I used that word sabir in explaining it. I would say, yo sé Linda Fraser. I know Linda. But there are still things about her I don't know. There are things that people who are friends for 20, 30 years don't know about each other. Last weekend, I spent with, in Lexington, Kentucky, I mentioned that last Sunday, with a lady who is like my big sister. We were raised all together. And she's been close to our family for years, and we were talking about baseball, and she said, why do y'all like, your family loves baseball. What got y'all into baseball? And I said, oh, well, my great-granddaddy played Major League Baseball. Now, she's been like a member of the family for 35 years. Guess what? She didn't know that. There are things we learn about even our family members as the years go by. I use my great-grandmother, that would be the one that played baseball's wife. She was an interesting lady. Growing up, we always were told Granny Ray's birthday was December 27th. When she died, and the death certificate was being filled out, and they got a copy of the insurance policies and all that, her birthday was Christmas Day. Her own sons didn't even know her real birthday until all the paperwork came out. And her sister said, oh yeah, she wanted extra presents. That's why she told y'all it was 2 days later. You constantly are learning, no matter how long you've had a relationship with that person. So what Paul is saying is, as long as I still have life, that I may know Jesus Christ, that I may still come to know Him more and more each passing day. As long as there's life left in me, I'm trying to know Jesus Christ. The prize is what's available at the end of the race. It requires effort. You don't... In a 4K, 4K, in a 5K, 10K, half marathon, whatever the race may be, you don't win the prize unless you run the race. You have to put in effort. Paul is saying, I'm pressing on, I'm headed towards what awaits for me at the end. Paul never claimed, I want you to think about it, he says, not that I have already attained or am perfected. He's not claiming that he's perfect. That state will not be reached by us here on earth. He says, though I press on, Paul knew he had to continue to push forward. Because races can be long, and it's very easy to drop out partway through. Compare a race, and it's not a good comparison, but if you will, compare a race to a diet. First the year comes, people start a diet. And one of my good friends who loves kale, she says she hates the first of the year because all the kale gets bought up real quick. She said, but by about February 1st, there's plenty of it still in the market. Because by February 1st, practically everyone's given up their diet. It's so easy to give it up, right? How many diets are broken within the first week or two? In running a race, that's a long race. We don't know how long our race is going to be. How easy is it to give it up? To say, I don't know how much longer this race is going to be, and I'm tired, so I'm just going to give it up. Do we do that often? Of course. We do. We sin, we go away, we stop racing. Paul is saying, I press on. I've got to work forward because otherwise I can't attain the prize. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul understands that constant effort is required to obtain his prize. His whole life has been given over to this one purpose. What is our purpose in life? What is our goal in life? Is it to be financially well off? Is it to have a loving family? Is it to have 2.4 children? What is our goal in life? Because if our focus is not on finishing the race, then we won't. When it comes to those priorities, there's one purpose. And that's forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. He forgot about the things that were once part of his gain, verse 7, what we looked at. Even the hardships and sufferings that he endured along the way. Because he was eager for what was ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His eyes are fixed on heaven. Have you ever been driving through a little town that's described as if you blink, you'll miss it? Yeah, I've been through several of those towns, and it's pretty much a pretty good statement. If you'll blink, you'll miss it. But guess what? If you're looking for it, you'll see it. Where are we fixing our gaze? Where are we fixing our eyes? Is it on heaven or on earth? At the conclusion of his life, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. We need to have our eyes fixed on heaven. Our goal fixed there. That we can let go of the past and move forward to where heaven is. Paul says a few more things to close out this paragraph. Verses 15 and 16, which weren't read for us, we'll read now. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete or mature, have this attitude. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul encourages all those that are mature to have the mind or spirit that is indicated in these verses we've just read. Verses 7 through 14. To the degree that we have already attained. Those who have not reached the status that Paul has described, may they make right use of the light of Christ, of the ability of the knowledge of Him, that they may walk in the same way and be of the same mind, as Paul encourages several of the churches when he writes to them. It's a hard thing to do, but we need to let go of our past. It's holding us back. If we don't let go of things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, it holds us back. If we don't let go of things that happened a year or two ago, it holds us back. It does no good to sit and simmer. Although I think that's the setting for a lot of Southerners. Sit and simmer. And I'm one of them myself. It does us no good. We need to let it go. And the things that we hold dear to us need to be what's keeping us centered on Jesus Christ. Let's reach forward to that which is ahead and not be so focused on the things behind us. And let's strive to receive the crown of life, as Paul says at the end of his life. I don't think there's a better example, in my opinion, in the New Testament, of someone who let go of the past to move forward. Because if you look at Paul as Saul, you would never believe that he's who he is at the end. Perspective changes things. I can think of several individuals who told me, if you told me 40 years ago that this is what I'd be doing today, I'd have laughed in your face. People change with perspective. And Paul is someone who let go of his past that he could move forward. What about you? Are you willing to let go of what's been in the past that you can move forward? Maybe it is you need to obey the gospel and put all of your former life behind you that you can be one of His children from today forward. Maybe it is you've obeyed the gospel, but you kept dwelling in the past, and maybe you've even gone away from Him because of it. Maybe it is you need encouragement. Whatever it could be, let go of the past that the future may look more brightly and you can press on to heaven. So if you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing the psalm that's been selected.